chapter 53 and verse 6. And God bless you if you're physically able. If you're not, that's fine. If you're physically able to stand, it's what we do just in honor of the Word of God while I read a verse and then you'll be seated again. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's proper English. I'd probably say all of us like sheep. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Doing it our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, all of our sins, iniquity of us all. And today, for just a little bit, I want to speak to you about this subject, lost and found. Lost and found. I wonder if you'd just reach your hand this way towards me and ask that God will somehow help me to be a mouthpiece for his heart today. Would you help me pray? God, we need you today. We need your help. We need your strength. I can't do it on my own. I can't use my own logic, my own thinking, but I must hear from you, God. I must have your heart be speaking to us, and let me be a conduit. Let your anointing flow. Let your spirit move in this place. Anoint our ears to hear. Help us to receive what you have for us today, and not only to be hearers, but to be doers of your word. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, Jesus is still the answer. Yes, Jesus is still the answer. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, I like reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those we refer to them as the four Gospels. They are basically eyewitness accounts. They are accounts that when Jesus was walking the earth in the flesh with his disciples, those that he had called to follow him, there were four men that wrote eyewitness accounts, kind of like reporters with them at all times. You know, Jesus had the press with them at all times, literally, people pressing in on him, and he also had reporters there. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read those, sometimes you will see, you'll read something in Matthew, and then you go over to Mark or Luke, and you read the same story. It might be presented from a little bit different perspective because somebody different wrote it. It might be Luke writing it instead of Matthew writing it. But these four Gospels give us a real good bird's eye into the life of Jesus on this earth. And when we look at that, it's very, you know, obvious. The obvious thing would be that it's very, very important for us to pay attention to whatever Jesus said and whatever he did. And those things which he commanded us to do would be important, you know. Kind of like if mom says, take out the trash when you're a little kid, and you say, I don't want to take out the trash. And then she, through different methods, convinces you to take out the trash. Well, if she's very convincing, like my mother was very, very, very convincing. And she had a way of persuading me that the next time she said, take out the trash, I said, yes, ma'am, and I just went and did it. It was a very convincing tactics that she used. They don't use those tactics much anymore, but ours was with things like belts and things like that. But anyways, I know things have changed today. But very, very effective and convincing things that my mom had a way of convincing me. And when Jesus said things and he said, this I want you to do, if we are wise, we will heed to that. We'll listen to that. We'll pay attention. So when we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we ought to be real cognizant of that, and real aware of whatever Jesus says and does and whatever he commands and whatever he says don't do, all that good stuff, right? And that's why it's easy for us sometimes to say, well, if Jesus said it, I'll do it. But if Jesus didn't say it, I ain't going to do it. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, I feel your pain because I'm the same way. I grew up very stubborn, kind of hard-headed and whatnot. And what I have found is that as I am pursuing Christ, okay, as I am trying to get closer to him, I have to let go of my stubbornness. Now, I should be stubborn about the good things. I don't know, some of you older ones may have remember you being in a store, Rite Aid, or, you know, Thrifty Drugs back then or whatever, sometimes a hardware stores, and they had a glove brand. There'd be a little spinner rack and they have gloves on it, and it was called Wells Lamont. Wells Lamont was a popular brand of gloves when I was growing up, and they were work gloves, and on it said stubborn about quality. And I always thought that's pretty neat. It's okay to be stubborn about some things. When the devil comes and starts trying to convince you to do something different, you ought to be stubborn about saying no to the devil. There's some good things that we can take our stubbornness and shape it in the right direction. But my nature is to not want to yield to what the Spirit wants me to do. And that's why if the Word of God teaches me that I really ought to leave some things alone, if they're appealing to my eyes, if they're appealing to my flesh, if they're things that will make me feel good, I don't want to do what the Word says. I want to do what I want to do. And the more stubborn I am about doing what I want to do, the harder it is for God to change me and work on me. So as we go through today, I want us just to remember that when we're looking at the life of Jesus, when Jesus said to do it, it's real easy. Jesus said it, I'll do it. But if it's not something Jesus said, then I'm not going to do it. Well, let me just say, then you would literally have to take those four books of the Bible, take and cut them out, bind them together, and that's your Bible. The rest of the Bible you have to throw out. Because in the Old Testament, when we read everything in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we see after the four Gospels, you have the book of Acts. Well, the Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So in other words, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to spend 3.5 years with you. I'm going to teach you all kinds of things. And then I want you to go out, and I want you to be the church, and I want you to tell the world how to live. And so he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations. He sent them out. We call it the Great Commission. They went out. We say, well, what was their life like? Well, then read the book of Acts of the Apostles, and you'll begin to hear and read and understand about what the apostles did. Then after that, starting with Romans all the way through Jude, you're going to find the epistles. You're going to find these are letters to the churches. So these apostles that Jesus called, he gave them what to say. They are now writing letters to the churches of how they need to live. And so we examine those epistles because we want to line up the best we can with those epistles so that we can be in agreement and in sync with what the early church was that Jesus had established, sent the apostles to establish and to teach and require. So that's why the four Gospels, the Acts, and the epistles. Then we look at the book of Revelation. Now, if you are a new convert, I would not recommend you to spend all of your time in Revelation. You're welcome to do whatever you want, but it's going to confuse you because it's prophetic. I wouldn't spend all my time in Daniel. I wouldn't spend, and prophecy is a very important part of the Bible. Prophecy is there for reasons. We look at prophecy. We take advantage of our understanding, which is very limited, of prophecy. We look at historical events, and we see that prophecy was spoken in advance, and then history proves out everything that was spoken. So prophecy has a very strong place, but prophecy is not where I spend all my day studying. I just don't. There's some people that prophecy is really, you know, usually great scholars. Prophecy is a big thing. For me, I'm spending my time examining Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church. That's just what's important to me, because if I can figure out how to get a handle on this flesh, get it under control, and follow Jesus and hold his hand, I've got a pretty good chance of making it to the other side. Now, if I don't do that and I spend all my time in prophecy, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have all these ideas and things in my heart or in my mind of what's going to happen tomorrow. And many, many times, you know, there was a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Take Place in 88. They were wrong. The rapture did not take place in 1988. There were other people, prediction. Now we're looking at the Israel conflicts, and we look at the things going on there. Can I tell you that prophecy is being fulfilled every day right now in the country of Israel? Prophecy is being fulfilled. I'm telling you, God's word will last forever. It will come to pass. It will not return unto him void. It will happen. And so you and I, when we are looking in Revelations, you know, when I'm just giving you a little guide when you're reading through your Bible. When you get to Revelations, read through it. It's important. It's got some really good stuff in there. It talks about what it's going to be like someday when we're standing before him, speechless, and our names are not found in the book of life and where we're going. It's very sobering and should propel us to want to please him, because I don't want to go to a burning lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, well, that's pretty mean God that would prepare a lake of fire for me. He didn't. He didn't prepare it for you. Lucifer, the beautiful angel, angel of music, beautiful angel in heaven, rose up against God and said, "You know what? I think I can be the big boss around here." He got kicked out of heaven. He took a third of the heavenly angels with him. And now that's why you and I fight so many devils today. You want to know why? Adam and Eve, perfect setting, perfect innocence, in a perfect place. The garden, life is great. And the serpent shows up. That old devil shows up and convinced her to rebel against God. Boom. Now mankind fell into sin. We're separated from God. And now all of a sudden we've got sickness, death, pain, sorrow, hurt, all kinds of evils in this world, all because somebody rebelled against God. So now all of a sudden, Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he makes a way for us to be saved. Now we have a gateway. We can come up to the gate and say, wow, the gate was always locked for thousands of years, but now we can open the gate and step over into salvation, and we can receive a forgiveness of sins, cleansing away from our sins, filling of the Holy Ghost. That's him indwelling me. And suddenly now, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, I have now, my sins are washed away, and I'm reconnected with him, and now I'm walking with him each day to get to the other side. Our Bible is such a treasure. We must not discount it and say, well, I don't. I tell you, this old flesh that never wants to open that Bible. Never. There's nothing. Because you know what? There's too many more interesting things on YouTube. There's too many more interesting things on social media. There's too many more interesting things in the news. And if there's nothing interesting at all, I'll just go fishing. There's a whole lot more interesting than digging into these and thous and thus said. But let me just tell you, this is God's GPS. And if you and I want to get to a place that we've never been before called heaven, we're going to need God's GPS to get there. And so when we come to church, this part of the service is all about digging into the GPS and trying to figure out those coordinates and see where we are. You know, if you're trying to get to another city and you put in that other city, there it is on the map. But how do I get there? Well, there's usually a line on your GPS, on your phone or whatever you use, and it shows you here you are. There's your destination, and here's how you get there. I don't remember the last time I ever went very far that I saw a straight line. It just doesn't happen. Here's how that line goes. Sometimes it's this way, and sometimes it's that way. And as I'm trying to get to heaven, sometimes I got a little bit of heartache I got to walk through, and sometimes I got to walk through this trial that I don't understand. And then sometimes I got to go this way, and I got to maneuver around a problem that would have really derailed me, but God knew what I needed, and so he let me go through some pain instead of some bliss that would have caused me to be derailed. Our path to heaven should be your number one priority. It should be above anything in your life. We pursue sustenance in this life. In other words, we go to work, we make money to try to meet our needs and be able to go buy some beans and some cornbread and some potatoes to eat. But then also, once in a while, we want a little ice cream from the store too, you know. So there's things in life that we want. And as we're pursuing those things, it's easy for our pursuit of making money or pursuit of the worldly living that we have to have, it's easy for those things to get in the way. It's also easy for other things such as our desires, the things that draw us and pull us. It's easy for all those things to get in the way of my GPS going to heaven. I've got to make it to heaven more than anything. And so we see that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he said, the world is lost without hope. The gate is shut. It's locked. There's no way of salvation because of what Adam and Eve did. I'm going to come and I'm going to make a way. And we see in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans, tax collectors, and the sinners for to hear him. You know what these were? Let me tell you who the publicans and the sinners were. They were the what high society people would term as low class. They were the low class. They were not the $1 million earners. They were not the people with four BMWs and Lamborghinis in their garage. They didn't have stuff in this life. The publicans were the outcasts. The publicans did not have the high society riches. They were the low class, but they had monetary riches because they were thieves. They stole from other people. So the publicans were low class. The sinners, low class, all of these that Jesus is standing and they're drawing near to him to hear him. Can I tell you the key is? I don't care if you're the richest man or woman in the world or the poorest in the world. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your education is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. That's the worst thing in the world. And you can imagine nobody would ever, ever, ever forgive you of your sins. I don't care who you are or what you've done or where you are. I don't care. If you'll draw near to hear Jesus, he's going to give you an answer. And that's the key. Now, interesting. Bible says in this verse, then drew near unto him. The publicans and sinners are drawing near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes were already there. These are the church people. These are the hoity-toity, holier than thou, dressed perfectly. I follow the law to a T. Since I was a little boy, little toddler, I learned so many Bible verses, and I can quote that Bible back and forth, and nobody can challenge me on what the law is. The church people, the Pharisees and scribes, they murmured. Here's the people who are saying, oh, man, I don't even deserve to get close to Jesus, but I want to hear him, and they're drawing near to hear him. And the people who knew the law, the church people who knew the Bible well, they're murmuring. Isn't that just like it is today, it seems like? Let's drop down to verse 8 of chapter 15. Now, I'm going to give you three quick examples here. The first one is, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. Now, notice, she has them. They are in her possession. She has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Now, she has 9 left. Won't she light? Jesus is speaking here, by the way. He's giving a story or a parable. He says, if she loses one, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. I have found it. It's mine, and it was lost. Here's the interesting thing about this lost coin. She loses a coin in the house, and the coin is lost, and the coin did not realize it was lost. The coin did not feel lost. The coin did not recognize its lostness. The coin, wherever it was, did not feel any different than it did before whenever she had possession of that coin, knowing where it was. It's interesting that Jesus likens this to our hearts. In Matthew chapter 3 and 7, he's talking to the natural Jews here again, the church, if I could put it that way. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, two different denominations fought with each other over doctrine. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John the Baptist, I'm sorry. John said unto them, O generation of snakes. He called them snakes. They're coming to say, well, I want to be baptized. And he said, you bunch of snakes. Now, how would you feel like if you said, you know what, I want to be baptized. And you come up to the baptismal tank and the preacher looks at you and said, you are a snake. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. Can I tell you what was going on here? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost moving in this situation, showed John that they came with the wrong motives. And you see, we have to be very careful that as we begin to pursue God, we're not doing it just to relieve our conscience. You know, there's a lot of people, well, I've done this in my life. Man, there's been some times that I've really, really been sorry for what I did. Really sorry. You know why? Because I got caught. And suddenly I'm really sorry. And I am sorry in the moment because I want to escape the punishment or at least be able to endure it with some level of mercy. And when it's over, all of a sudden now, I'm not as sorry. And I repeat it. But when we are truly sorry, we say, God, I'm done with it. I've done it. And every time I say I'm done with it, it keeps happening. But God, I'm sick of this. I need your help. There's a difference in true repentance. But we find that they were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And when he saw these church folks, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? He said, basically, here's what he's saying. Before I'm going to baptize you, go and you get some fruits that are equal to repentance. You see, if you and I go up to a tree and it's whatever your favorite fruit is, you know, maybe an apple tree, whatever. You go up to an apple tree and you say, there's no fruit on the tree. Let me ask you a question. How many people go and plant apple trees just for the branches? Not too many people. Most people go and plant apple trees because they want some apples. They're looking for the fruit. It takes a long time to grow up an apple tree, and by the time it grows up, if there's no fruit on it, the tree is a waste. Oh, it might give some shade and some other things, but it's not what it was designed to do. And so we go up to a tree, and we see, and we don't see, and there's, and maybe we see, oh, there's a couple of apples on it. Oh, that's good. And we grab an apple, we bite into it, and it's the worst piece of fruit you've ever had. Well, suddenly now we say, that apple tree is not giving me fruit that I expect or is equal to my expectation. And John the Baptist said, you're coming to get baptized. If you're going to get baptized, then bring fruits. In other words, show me some true repentance. And this is what I want to focus on, verse 9. And think not, he said to them, these church people, these natural Jews, children of Israel. He said, and don't think within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We've got it made. He said, for I say unto you that God is able of these rocks right here to raise up children unto Abraham. Who do you think you are, holier than thou, just because of your lineage? In John chapter 8 and 31, we see Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word. Remember what I said, how we pay real close attention to what Jesus said? This is the book of John, the fourth gospel, the fourth eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. John, the disciple, was there, and he's reporting what he saw, and he's reporting what Jesus said. So it behooves us to really zoom in on this and pay close attention to grab every little nugget that we can, because there's some clues here. And here's the big one. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed? Makes you wonder. A whole lot of Christians, you know, today's world, everybody's a Christian. Have you noticed that? Everybody's a Christian. You know, you go up to somebody and they can be cussing up a blue streak. They can be drunker than a skunk. They can be higher than a kite. They can be in a different relationship every night of the year, you know, whatever you want to go that mankind category sends, okay? I'm just trying to throw out some things to get our mind to thinking. And you see that person, and they are just really just living a life that we would say, boy, oh boy, you know, that's pretty rough. And you go up to them, and then all of a sudden, you know, they find out you're a Christian. All of a sudden, they're a Christian too. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, brother. I'm telling you, you know, Jesus is my everything. You know what I mean? If a spouse looked at another spouse and they'd been out there doing all that stuff, and then they look at the spouse and said, oh, you know what? Oh, I love you more than anything, and you are my everything. You're going to question their sincerity. You're going to question their truthfulness. And you and I, as we're serving God, he wants fruits. He wants to see that we really, really love him. That's why we separate. We talk about holiness. Holiness, spoke about it Wednesday night. Holiness is just separation from the world. It's a separation. It's a line down the middle that says when you're on that side of the line, you're in the world and of the world. When you're on this side of the line, there's a separation. You don't walk like the other people talk. You don't talk like the world talks. You don't go the places the world goes. Yeah, everybody goes to Walmart, but not everybody goes to the bar. Everybody goes to the fueling station to get fuel, but not everybody goes to the strip joints. Do you see what I'm saying? You're in the world, but not of the world. And you and I, when we are separated and holy, that's what God is looking for. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That would lead me to believe that if you don't continue in my word, you're not my disciples. But everybody today is a Christian. And wouldn't it be something if there was like a little test, you know, if you had some flashcards with you and, well, don't do this because we're not in the business to judge other people. I see people, a lot of people, and I look at them and I say, you know what? They got to hang up some problems in their life, but they might be closer to God than I am because I got to hang up some problems in my life too. I haven't made it to heaven yet. I'm still wearing this robe of flesh that keeps derailing me and forcing me back to an altar of repentance every day saying, God, I need your mercy one more time. You say, really? You're a preacher up there, pastor of the church. You better believe it. And I'll never make it to heaven if I don't know how to repent continually and continually ask God to have mercy on the thoughts I've thought or the things that I've said. And somebody says, well, I don't ever do anything wrong. So if somebody's driving, if you're driving down the road, I've used this example many times, but if you're driving down the road and you're happy and somebody cuts you off and causes you to miss the green light. Well, I get upset over that. I kind of talk to them trying to enlighten them on their wrong, even though they can't hear me. I'm in my own little bubble of a windshield, but I still say things that I'm not happy about it. Well, then that could be a little bit of a clue that you don't have the fruit of the Spirit perfected. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, kindness, meekness. Can I tell you that you and I are not there yet? And so you and I, if we're going to be Christians and we're going to profess to be Christians, we've got to continue in His Word. That's what He said. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. So if I'm a disciple, which means follower of Jesus, if I'm a true disciple, then I'm going to continue in His word. And how am I going to continue in His word if I don't read it? If I don't have a preacher teach me, if I don't study it on my own, how am I ever going to hear His word? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to Google it and hope and pray and believe that God's pleased with the answers I get from Google. Let me just tell you that Pastor Google does not have all the answers. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you, Sister Siri is not your best friend. And Sister Alexi is not your best friend. God has given us His word, and nothing can replace His word. I don't care what a high-level, big-name TV evangelist or radio evangelist or anybody else or me. Nobody can help us get to heaven with the true, unadulterated word if they are not sent by God and God's mouthpiece. That's why it's so important that we filter out. And you know, if you're listening to a commercial or, God forbid, seeing something on your phone or whatever, and it's a preacher somewhere, and he says, oh, send in $35 and we'll send you a splinter from the cross. Don't believe it. Take your $35 and spend it to something better. If he says, you know what, if you'll support this ministry, then God's going to heal you. Well, I don't believe that's our path to healing, is just supporting a ministry. I believe that when we give, and by the way, I haven't even mentioned it, we didn't take up an offering today. We don't take up offerings very rarely, but there's a kiosk in the back. If you want to give, there's some envelopes. You can put cash or check, drop it in the little envelope slot. Next to it, if you want to digitally give it online, if you want to do that, or if you want to just do it from your phone, there's ways. We can put up a slide later, not now. If you want to know how to give, and God bless you for supporting. But I'm going to tell you, if you come to this church for 20 years and never give one dime, you're welcome to come and worship. This church is not founded upon having you support us in order to be saved. That's not going to save. The generosity of our heart when we give Whenever we want to give to the kingdom, it should come from our heart. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grumbling giver. Amen. And you and I, so be careful of the voices that you hear that's always trying to get your support, but they're not really telling you the word. Oh, they tell you pretty things and it makes you feel better, makes you feel like that you're okay and lifts your self-esteem. But is it the raw, strong word? We need that. Oh, we've got to have that. Let me move on. I'm sorry. I get sidetracked when I get excited about what God's doing for us. But he said, if you continue my word, you're my disciples. He said, and you'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And they said,
we're Abraham's seed. We're of the lineage of Abraham. What are you talking about? The truth will make us free. We're not in slavery. We aren't in bondage. Why are you telling us that we need to be free?
Skipping down to verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse 39 says, they answered and said unto Jesus,
Abraham is our father.
Jesus said unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. In other words, Abraham obeyed God. Let's drop down to Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. Now, this is another story about lost. We heard the lost coin. This is a little bit different. We're going to talk about sheep for just a minute. And this is a different state of lostness. Luke 15 and 3 says, so Jesus told them this story. I'm in the NLT. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, means he has 99 left, what will he do? Jesus said, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. What's the difference here in the coin and the sheep? They both declared, found my lost coin or sheep. What's the difference? The coin didn't know that it was lost. The coin is in the house, totally happy, totally comfortable, not feeling its lostness. And natural Israel was like that. They did not, we're Abraham's seed. They were lost and they didn't know they were lost. And then we see that Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. Can I tell you that he goes out in the wilderness and this sheep knows it's lost. This sheep is in a bad place. It wants to get back and it doesn't know how to be found and get back. And Jesus gives an example of that state of lostness. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, this is a place where he's passing. He went to Jericho and he entered and he went through the town. And as he's passing through, there was a man who was really, really short guy. His name was Zacchaeus. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he wasn't tall enough to see over all the heads. There was people everywhere. He couldn't get through. So he said, I'll run down the street and I'll climb up in a sycamore tree and I'll be able to see Jesus when he walks by. So he did. He got up there. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down, for today I got to go to your house. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus did hurry up and came down and received him joyfully. And when they all saw it, who? People all around him. The ones who were comfortably around Jesus, just hanging out and feel privileged to be around him. Could I say they were almost like modern day Christians in a lot of ways. When they saw it, they all murmured. Zacchaeus is excited and receiving Jesus joyfully. And the people that are kind of hanging out murmured. Dropping down to verse 9. And Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. Whose house? Zacchaeus' house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham too.
Oh, we're Abraham's seed. Huh? You don't have to tell us what to do. We're already Christians. We know what's going on. I've learned the Bible all my life. I don't need anybody telling me anything different. Jesus, you don't have to tell me anything different. I know the law. We're Abraham's seed. Don't talk to us like we're lost. You're a lost coin.
But we find that the lost sheep, Zacchaeus was like the lost sheep. He was of the house of Israel. He was a Jew. But he recognized that he needed Jesus. So when Jesus, the opportunity to receive Jesus came by, he joyfully, quickly came down and received Jesus. Oh my, can I say that whenever the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on you into a church service or anywhere else and it begins to move and draw you, don't let Jesus pass on by. Stop. Receive him joyfully. And Jesus said unto him, For as much as you're son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you and I want Jesus to find us, we've got to acknowledge that we are lost. Luke chapter 16, I'm gonna finish with one more passage. We've talked about a lost coin that didn't know it was lost. We've talked about a lost sheep that knew it was lost, but didn't know how to get back. There was a certain rich man, or actually we're going to talk about a rich man first, I'm sorry. There's a certain rich man clothed in purple. He was very rich. He was very well off. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores. So you have the rich man in the house, and you have the beggar at his gate. And the beggar at the gate, just he was longing for any of the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. But it came to pass after a while that the appointment with death came for both of them. The Bible says that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom or the presence of Abraham. This is a parable. This is a story that Jesus has given. He's carried into the presence of Abraham. And then the rich man died. He was buried. I tell you, some are going to be carried and some are going to be buried. And the beggar was carried by the angels, and the beggar was buried. And the Bible gives the parable of him being in a very difficult place. The Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus, the beggar, in his bosom. And he cried out, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. We know that this rich man was of the seed of Abraham. He was already qualified as one of God's chosen people, but he didn't follow the word of God in his lifetime. And now he's in hell. He's tormented. And he said, send Lazarus, that beggar full of sores, while he was alive, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. All I want is just the tip of his finger, for I am tormented in this flame. He's not asking for a cup of water. He's not asking for an igloo full of water. He's not asking for a water buffalo. He's not asking for anything. All he wants, he's so tormented that he wants any tiny bit of relief that I can get. Just have that beggar, even if he's got sores on his finger. I couldn't stand him in a lifetime. But now, Lord, Abraham, would you just send him and let him dip his finger in cool water and just touch the tip of my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Verse 27, Abraham first of all said, you can't do it. There's a big gulf between us. Nobody can come and go. He said, in your lifetime you had a chance, but now the beggar's got it good. In verse 27, and he said, the rich man said, okay, if you're not going to do that, then at least send Lazarus to my father's house. Household, we could say, for I have five brothers, and let Lazarus testify or preach or share with them. It doesn't have to be Jesus himself in the flesh standing in front of them, talking to them. It doesn't have to be them. Just send Lazarus, just send a preacher to talk to my five brothers so that they don't come to this place of torment. We know it's a bad, bad place. And Abraham said unto him, they've got Moses. They've got a preacher already. They've got the prophets. They've got the word of God. They've got the law. They've got everything that they need to hear. There's preachers already trying to get their attention. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, you don't understand. If one of them went back from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Luke chapter 15, 11. We're going to go into that third element of lostness. Coin was first, sheep was second. Now we're going to talk about a son. Jesus basically told him a story about a man that had two sons. Younger son told his father, you know, go ahead and give me my share of the inheritance before you die. I want it now. After the father agreed to do that, he divided his inheritance among his two sons. So the younger son took the half of the inheritance that was his, and he said, I'm out of here. He went to a far country, and he wasted all of his inheritance money in wild living. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father. What happened is he got over there, and he realized, I'm lost. I'm not where I belong. I'm in a pig pen feeding pigs. That goes against the grain. That is certainly, I'm a Jew, and that's not kosher. I'm in the pig pen, and I'm dealing with all of this that I should not be dealing with, and I used to be in the house of my father. But you see, my father had rules. My father had laws. My father had fences that I wasn't supposed to go out. My father had guidelines, and I didn't like them because I didn't see the need for them. I thought that he was holding me back from having a good time. So I left, and now I'm over here, and now I've lost all my money. I've lost all my friends because when I lost my money, I lost my friends. Funny how that works. I thought they were my best friends. They would stick with me forever, but they're gone. And now all I have is a bunch of pigs for company. Oh, I wish I could get back home. And he finally said, you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home. But I got a plan. When I go home, I'm not gonna go in expecting that I'm the son that has a right to be here. I'm going to go and beg my father. Don't worry about me being a son anymore. If you'll just let me in the servants' quarters, I'll be the best servant that you've got because even the servants have it better than I do out here in this pig pen. And so he returned home to his father. But the Bible says, and I want us to notice this. I'm getting close to closing, very close. He returned home, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. You and I, when we are in the pig pen, and I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I've been in the pig pen. I've been in a place where my life was in a million shards of glass with no way to ever recover. And some of you I know have to be able to relate to that. When he was in the pig pen, and when we get in the pig pen, we tell ourselves, I'm going to get out of this pig pen. I'm going to get cleaned up. And when I get my life all straightened out and I get my life back on track, I'm going to start going to church. If you get in a bad accident on the highway and your leg is hanging by a tiny fragment of muscle tissue, don't decide that when you get all well, you're going to go to the hospital. It's time to go and get some help now. And the only place that you and I will ever find the help, the true help that we need when we're in the pig pen, is in the Father's house. You say, well, the devil tells us, well, I don't deserve to go back to the Father's house because whenever he sees me, he's going to remember all the things and how I was hurtful to him and how I was mean to him and I blew half of his money that he worked hard for and he's not going to want me back. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Can I tell you, there's a God that's waiting for you to just come home. There's a God that's waiting for you to just say, it's time to come home. And the son began to talk and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father didn't say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to put you out in the hay barn, and I'm going to give you 5 years to prove yourself. No, he didn't. He said, let's forget all this. You're still my son. He said, quick to the servants, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast for this son of mine. I don't care how far you go. You're still his daughter. You're still his son. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how detestable. I don't care how unforgivable it is for humankind. It's not too much for God. He said, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. What's the difference? He knew he was lost. He's like the lost sheep. He knew he was lost. But the difference was he knew where the Father's house was and how to get back there. And can I tell you, as I close, there are three categories that you and I find ourselves in when we are lost. One is we feel like we don't need God. We're Christian. We're doing fine. We got everything we need. And what do I need? Anything more? I'm happy with it. but we don't realize that we're lost. You say, how do I know I'm lost? Let me give a clue. Let me give a clue about a lost coin. If you and I are a lost coin, we're going to be lost and we're not going to know we're lost because we don't feel a need to be connected with the rest of the family of coins. And you and I, when we feel like that we got it all together and we don't need anything else, good chance that we're where the lost coin was. Because there's never a day that you and I wake up that we don't need more of God. Our prayer should be every day, God, if I'm on the mountaintop, I need more of you. God, if I'm in the depth of the valleys, I need more of you. I need you just to make it through this day. And if we're not the coin, if we're the lost sheep, we get out there and we don't know how to get back. Doesn't make sense. Then I'm just telling you, I'm giving you an answer today. Step one, first of all, realize and admit that you are lost. I'm lost.
Well, I'm a Christian. I baptized when I was a kid, and I just
no. Lay all that pride aside. Say I'm a lousy sinner, and if I've been saved by grace, I'm saved by grace. But if I've wandered away, I'm lost. It doesn't matter if I had it right. If I don't have it right today, I'm lost, and I need God. Realize and admit you're lost. Number two, repent. Number three, be baptized in Jesus' name if you have not already. Number four. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is Him coming in and dwelling within us. That is the regenerative life. There's a whole lot of people that are quote unquote living for God, and they can't understand why they have no power over the enemy. It's because they don't have the power. The Bible says in Acts 1 and 8 that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope you do. And I'm not here to judge anyone. But let me just tell you that when you and I receive the Holy Ghost, it's going to be just like it was on the day of Acts. And I could take another hour to talk about this. But for sake of time, just hear my quick little summary. And then if you have questions, please pursue it. We'll have Bible study. And it's beautiful. I love it. I love talking about it. But on the day of Pentecost, which was the next chapter, just a few verses after when Jesus looked at his disciples, said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They went to Jerusalem. They waited for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. You say, that's weird. Well, I don't know. I think believing in a God you can't say by human logic is weird, but I know that He really exists. I can feel Him. I talk to Him. I've seen miracles, signs, and wonders. And there's something deep in my heart that craves Him. Oh, I pursue other things, try to feel other things in my life, and it doesn't work. So I find that when I am filled with the Holy Ghost, and I speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, and I have that regenerative power in my life, suddenly now, I have power over the enemy, power to live right. Step five, continue walking in the teachings of the apostles that are found in our Bible.
Well, I got a red letter edition Bible, preacher, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if Jesus said it and it's in red, I'll believe it, but everything else I'm throwing out.
Well, then I guess Jesus was wasting his breath then if he told his disciples, I'm ascending back to heaven, and I want you to go and teach them. Who were these apostles? Were they some theological professors with many letters behind their name? No. You know what they were? They were a bunch of lousy fishermen and coming from different walks of life. You had one in there that was a doctor. His name's Luke. If you want to read the book of Luke, you'll find that his eyewitness account has a lot of compassion, and I like reading Luke. Luke was a doctor. But doctors in those days didn't drive BMWs. Doctors in those days probably hoped that they could trade out a little bit of care for some eggs, milk. Doctors back then weren't not all rich. Jesus had a following of a bunch of scallywags. But he sent those unqualified, uneducated, Bible speaks about them being uneducated. Unclassy. He sent those people out in the world to establish the first church and to teach them. You and I, if we're going to hear what we need to hear, we're going to need a preacher to preach to. She said, well, I don't need a preacher. Well, then, if you're on a deserted island, I promise you, you can be saved. I promise you, you can be saved. But I'm telling you, with the life that we are around, the Bible teaches us we need a preacher in our life. I have a preacher. I have preachers in my life that I listen to and I receive. I have preachers that if I hear them, if I go and then I'm with them or I hear them preach and they melt my heart and they realize how I need to change and I have to find an altar of repentance and I have to draw closer. Why? Because none of us are any better than anybody else. We all need God. As we all stand, I wonder, as every eye is closed, every head is bowed, right now, I wonder if you can look into your heart and say, am I a lost coin? Do I not feel lost? Am I a lost sheep? I don't know how to get back. But the preacher just told me. Or am I a prodigal son or daughter that has wandered away because I rebelled against what I knew was right? It doesn't matter where you are, what you are, the key is recognizing you're lost. It's time to be found. And that's what this segment of the service is about. We're just going to take a few moments. And if you want something more from God, if you need to be saved, if you need to be cleansed, if you've got things on your conscience that you're carrying around and you don't believe anybody will ever, ever, ever forgive you, I want to introduce you to somebody who will today. His name's Jesus. If you'll come up around the front, just step out by faith and just come up. You can kneel at the chairs. You can sit. You can stand. You can lay on the floor. Whatever you want to do, crying out to God, but reach out for Him. Seek Him with all of your heart. Take a few moments. Don't let this opportunity. He's passing by right now. He's reaching for you right now. He wants to touch you. He wants to change your life. He wants to make you new all over again. Oh, I wonder if I could get everyone to join me around. If you feel like that you're aware, you know, you feel full of the Holy Ghost, then I wish you'd help me pray with somebody else. Let's reach out to God. Let's take a few moments and just connect with Him right now. When you and I walk out of this door, the devil's going to steal our conviction, and we're going to feel okay again. But right now, the Holy Ghost is speaking to us. He's stirring us, and He's trying to get us to see our need of You. Oh, would you help me pray today? Help me pray. Pray with you. Just slip up your hand, and I'll pray with you. If there's somebody that wants me to pray with you, just come, and I'll pray with you right now. If there's anybody that wants to pray. Help me, God. He's meeting needs in this house today. Oh, call upon him with all of